For all the rest of you here this morning, if you brought your Bibles, and I hope that you have, turn with me to the very last chapter in the Old Testament. The very last chapter in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4. I will give you just a moment to find that now. Very last chapter in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1 begins by saying, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, and with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just humbly come before you here this morning, thanking you for the good day and the many blessings, thanking you for the opportunity you've given us to gather here this morning in your name and to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we thank you, Lord, for each one that's come out, for the freedom that we have. We thank you, Lord, for the many blessings. Thank you most of all for your Son. And Lord, I just pray right now at this time for our service. I pray that you'd prepare our hearts for your word and your message. I pray, Lord, that you would move here in our midst in a mighty way and that you'd stir us. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage us, that you'd lift us up, that you'd draw us near to you. God, that you would purify us, that you would convict us, God. Whatever it is that needs to happen, that needs to take place in our hearts, our minds, our lives, our worship, that will draw us closer to you and make us more like Jesus. God, that's what I'm asking for this morning. I'm asking for you to show up in a big way and do what only you can do. And we'll leave here today saying we've been glad to be in the house of the Lord. Oh God, I need your help this morning. Forgive me of my shortcomings. Fill me full of your Holy Spirit. Anoint me from on high, Lord, to be your messenger to bring your word this morning. Help me to deliver it, to preach it, one dying man to another. And I'll be sure and give you every bit of the glory. God, we love you this morning. We worship you. We praise your holy name. Our desire is just to enter into your presence. We love you. We ask it all in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen. That's it. That is the end of the Old Testament. I read it to you. That's the last word that they had in 400 years of silence. Think about that for a minute. I mean, did you hear how God ended that through his messenger, Malachi? He ends it with a furnace and a sunrise. Let's go this route. Picture this. Picture a long, dark night. Storms raging, shadows looming, wind whipping everything around. But then appears the first rays of dawn breaking through. Let me... It's a little bit hard for me to... I think that's the accurate picture to paint here. But it's a little bit hard for me to completely relate with that. Because let's just be honest. On that kind of a night, I'm hunkered down inside deep under the covers and not too, you know, too affected by it. But here's another, maybe not as dramatic, but maybe you'll get the point. Have you ever been out right pre-dawn through the dawn and the sun coming up? Here's the most vivid memories for me. Getting up early during deer season, cold outside, drinking a cup of coffee, getting around, probably got some other guys, usually it's friends or family or whatever I'm hunting with, and we visit, and maybe we even ride together out to close to the woods where we're going to be hunting, whatever. And then everybody goes their separate ways, and we make our way in the dark through the woods to a deer stand. Or that spot on the ground that you picked where you're going to sit down and wait for that big buck to come by. You get there, and maybe you're really excited about it. Maybe you never killed a big one, or you've, you know, been tracking a big one and seen a big one out there, or you've seen some big scrapes and rubs everywhere, and you just feel like, you know, and so you're anxious, and you get out there early, and it's cold, and you're thinking, they're going to have frost on their back. They're going to be moving good. They're going to be in full rut. He's not going to be paying any attention to anything except what he's checking. You know what I'm saying? You got all these things, but you're sitting out there, and you're doing this, and it's cold, you know? And then there comes a point, you know, I mean, maybe you're pretty excited about it, and maybe you're excited about it enough or silly enough that, you know, you push right through it. But maybe you're like me, and, you know, it gets the coldest right there, right at the beginning of the morning, you know, right there about the dawn. And usually by that point, I'm sitting there going, is this really worth it? You know, was this really a good decision on my part? And then I'm always thinking back, and you've got this person too, or this group of somebodies, or maybe you are this person who is still sitting in the pickup with the heater turned all the way up, drinking your coffee nice and warm, ready to roll the window down real quick if one runs across the field or somebody pushes one out of the woods or whatever. You know, maybe you're sitting there in your tree stand just freezing to death, shivering so loud that you're thinking the deer's going to hear my shivers, and I can't stop from shivering, and is this really worth it, you know? And old Joe or whoever, he's sitting up there in the truck drinking his coffee, smoking his cigarette, and probably going to kill my buck when it runs in front of his truck here in a little bit. You ever anything like that? And even at the first signs of light, I'd almost say that's almost the coldest then, you know. But that feeling when the sun comes up far enough that it hits you, that you feel the sun rays on you, that's the feeling I'm trying to describe here, right? Maybe you're not a hunter, and maybe that scenario doesn't work for you. Maybe it's literally sitting right out here like we have many times for sunrise service, and it's cold, and you're shivering, and you're sitting in cold metal chairs, and you're wondering, why aren't we doing this inside where the heater's on? You know what I'm saying? Maybe at that point some of them thoughts are going through your mind, and then the sun comes up, and it's coming up, and it's so beautiful, and then them rays of sunlight hits you, that healing warmth, right? I mean, it's like rays of life. All of a sudden, it changes your whole perspective on things, doesn't it? That feeling. Okay. That is the picture I'm trying to paint of the description of Malachi chapter 4. That's what it is painting. That's what, okay? Think about that. Keep that in mind. Because, see, here's what God has done in this chapter, all right? He's made some promises, all right? I mean, first of all, the first thing that he promises here, and this may not be the kind of promise that we like, but it's still a promise, right? He says, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven." All right? So he makes a promise of judgment, coming judgment there, but yet in the very next breath, he gives another promise whenever he says, "But unto you that fear my name," right? This is verse 2. "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings." Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Friends, before we dive off too deep into that, look, big picture, judgment and joy are waiting on that same horizon, okay? And honestly, just to cut to the chase, whenever I preach on a passage of Scripture, I feel like the Lord's given me a message. I try to boil it all down to just one sentence. One main central gospel truth from that passage that I believe God is trying to communicate to us, and in this case, trying to communicate through His Word, through me, to you. And I pray hard, and I seek that, and try to boil that down into just one or at the most two sentences. And here's how I'd say it on this one. Burning day or healing dawn. Maybe that's the question I would ask you. Maybe that's how I should say this. Burning day or healing dawn, which one are you facing? To say this in a central truth, in a statement, I would say it this way, because the day of the Lord brings both a burning judgment and healing mercy. Because of that, we must live now by the Word of God and prepare ourselves, prepare our hearts for that coming day, for that horizon, for Christ. And everything, if you really think about it, everything flows from that. The furnace of justice, the sunrise of grace, and the urgent work that we, you and I, are called to do in between those two things. Day of salvation, day of judgment, and here we are in between that and what God's called us to do. So, let's back up and look at this now. First of all, pick this apart for a minute. First of all, first thing that God does in this passage is He forces us to look at the furnace. For the proud, for the wicked, for all those who have mocked God and mocked the Lord, mocked His ways. Well, that day, it says here, shall burn as an oven. They'll become, as the Bible describes it, stubble, right? With neither root nor branch. That's how God said it, right? Stubble with neither root nor branch left. Folks, what He is describing is He's painting His own word picture there, and it is a vivid image of a total, complete, comprehensive, final judgment. A once and for all done. I don't know if you know this or not, but God, our God, is a jealous God, and He will not tolerate rebellion forever. He is a God of justice. He is a God of fairness, and He's a God of mercy also. We'll talk about that in just a second. But listen, He is a God of holiness and a God of justice, and therefore he will not tolerate rebellion forever. What I mean by tolerate rebellion, it's not that he excuses it, but he is patient, long-suffering, not desiring, not wishing, not wanting any to perish, but his desire, what he wants, what he wishes, is for all to come to repentance. In this day, the furnace that is described here, the oven, what God is trying to describe here, this day of judgment, right? This is the very day that the prophets had warned about. They had forewarned about this coming day, right? They had prophesied about this day. This is the very day, the passage of scripture I chose for Brother Wayne to read here this morning, right, is the Apostle Peter speaking of this, right? This day, this is what the Apostle Peter said that was the very elements that will melt with a fervent heat. But if the only thing you think of when you read this or hear this is destruction, you're kind of missing it. Because this fire isn't just about destruction. That is a result or a result of this. But really, it's about purification. The biblical example that is alluded to in the scriptures is the farmer who burns all of his dead chaff, however you say it, the old hulls and stuff, in order to prepare everything, his field and everything, for the new crop. I don't understand farming 2,000 years ago halfway around the world, but I'll share with you what I do understand. Now, I never planted crops, planted lots of garden. I never went out and planted some food plots. That's not really the same thing, I don't think, though. But I never went out and, plowed fields and planted like that. I've never been a crop farmer like that or involved in it. I can remember the first time, I was probably a teenager, so old enough to pay attention. And we're headed home. It was me and Dad. And our neighbor up the street, George Simpson, he's got this, and I've always thought it was a nice, pretty field. In the spring and summertime, it was always a really, really dark green, this big. I mean, it's probably, I don't know, it's probably 80 acres there that was nice and flat. And man, when it come on, it was like this really dark green. I didn't realize until probably about this time, what I was seeing was when his alfalfa come on and how green that alfalfa is and everything. You see, what he done was is he planted alfalfa in that field, and then he cut it and sold it, and that's, he made, that's how he farmed, and he made his money that way. Well, anyways, I was always used to seeing George Simpson's field all nice and pretty and everything, and we come through one day, and it is, I mean, everything else around has still got some green and growing. And it is dead like the plague hit it. And I thought, what in the world happened to George's field? And so I asked Dad, I'm like, Dad, what in the world, It's almost like driving by and seeing somebody's house on fire, You're like, we need to stop and tell him, Something's wrong there. Well, Dad, when he got over his amusement with me, he explained that ever so many years, ever so often, that George would kill his field. Kind of start over. I never done that kind of stuff, so I don't completely understand, but that alfalfa, it only grows so many years until you got to replant it, and in those years, you start having other stuff that you don't want in there start to grow up, so he just sprayed it with something that just killed it deader than a hammer, and I'm telling you, he done a good job spraying it, because he didn't miss nothing nowhere, all right? And I mean, that thing was dead. I'm talking judgment day dead. And anyways, But that's what's being described here. It's not, but see, George wasn't doing it just because he was mad at his field and he wanted to kill his field. Well, that's stupid, wasteful, and destructive, right? The furnace that God is describing here, yes, destruction happens and that's a result, but that's not why God is doing it. Not for destruction, it's for purification. He's getting it ready. George done that to his field so that he could plant it with a new crop of alfalfa. In other words, he done it so that his field would flourish, so that it would do better, right? That's the point of God's judgment, right? Is so that his church will flourish, so that his kingdom will flourish, so that it can grow, right? So that it can glorify him, right? That is the reason that he done it. And church, I just have got to say before I move on, God is doing that and that judgment is coming so that he can remove all evil from his kingdom. And his kingdom can finally be what he intended for it to be. And often in the world that we live in, we look out and we see evilness, wickedness. We see people that live those kinds of lives and we think that they've got it made. But they're living in luxury and they seem to be just, you know, they make money and do good and, you know, and all this. And if we're not careful, we can have just a little bit of envy for what they get to do and seem like they're getting away with. But listen to me. Don't envy the wicked. Church, don't envy worldliness, worldly people. Rather, pity them. Because ashes are their end. I don't mean pity them in the sense of look down on them or look down your nose at them. But I mean your heart ought to ache for them. Because if they don't change, they don't repent and turn to the Lord, ashes are their end. I don't mean literal ashes. I mean total destruction. But there's the other side to this. The language he uses here is those that fear his name. See, for those, the horizon is completely different. It's not a furnace. It's a sunrise. Unto you, verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Well, let's think about that verse for a minute. That title, Son of Righteousness. That's Jesus Christ himself. That's who he's prophesying about. That is who he's talking about. That's who will be rising with purifying justice and vindication for his people. He's talking about Jesus. And it says here that he comes with healing in his wings. And I don't want you to miss the beauty here of this. I did for a long time. I was trying to make it angel wings or something like that. But that's not what he's saying here at all. Do not miss the beauty here. We're used to using wings in the context and the thought of flap your wings and fly. You know, birds have wings. But that's not the only way that that word is used, and that's not the only thing that it means. And occasionally, at least I will use it probably without even thinking about it. We'll use that word wings sometimes when we're talking about something on the edge, the fringe, that stick out. right? Sometimes I feel like my beard has wings on it and I got to trim them off a little bit. That's what you thought I was going. I saw you smirking. It's interesting because the word used here for wings literally means fringes, edge. Okay? It's the exact same word in that day and time anyways that was used to refer to the edge. The edge of a garment. Or we might say the hem. Okay. Now you think about that. Son of righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. In that extended edge, the outermost parts, the furthest reach of his touch. It's the very same thing. I didn't get it for so long. It's the very same thing that we read about in the New Testament in three Gospels. Mark chapter 5, Luke chapter 8, Matthew chapter 9. About a very desperate woman who needed a healing touch. Healing in his wings. And she said to herself, right? The Bible says she had an issue of blood. What does it say, 12 years? And she had spent everything that she had on doctors and it hadn't helped a bit. As a matter of fact, she was worse off. And when she heard that Jesus was coming, she said, if I could just touch his wings, the hem of his garment, the fringes, the edges, the part of him that extends out the farthest, right? If I could even just get close enough to just touch that, I'd find healing, right? I'd be made whole. Listen to me. She found an instant healing that very same hour. That's what it means. It means right then. It doesn't mean in a few days or a week or she slowly got better. It means right then she was made whole. That's the healing that Jesus brings. Not just to her, but to everyone who will reach out to him, all of us. That's what is being foretold here. And what's the results of that? Well, we shall go forth and grow up as the calves of the stall, it says. Well, okay. We shall grow up as the calves of the stall. What in the world does that mean? What it's talking about is using imagery again is, haven't you ever been around it wouldn't have to be a calf, but I mean, that's the example that the Bible uses, but I happen to. As a matter of fact, we raised bottle calves for, me and my sister did for a long time. A calf that's been penned up and then you turn him out loose out there in the field. You ever see, you know, especially everything, conditions are just right and, you know, knee deep and green grass. And I mean, have you ever seen how he acts whenever you turn him out? It's a picture of joy is what it is, right? That leaping and jumping and running and that, you know, I mean, it's a picture of joy. He is saying, those that find the healing in his wings, right? That the touch from the Lord, right? The healing that he offers will be like calves of the stall, right? It's joy. It's talking about released, restored, rejoicing. It's a picture of that unrestrained freedom in Christ. So that is what's coming. But now, in between the day of salvation and that final day of judgment, God gives us our marching orders. He says in verse 4, remember ye the law of Moses? So first of all, he tells us to get in the Word of God. Anchor ourselves right here in the Word of God. This is our guide. This is our rule. This is what directs our paths. Anchor ourselves there. Let it be the foundation of our life. Let it be the foundation of our families. Let it be the foundation that we use to base our decisions on. And then the second thing that he promises here is in verse 5 and 6 when he says, I will send you Elijah the prophet, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children. And we know that this was initially fulfilled in the spirit and power of John the Baptist, right? The gospel accounts make that very clear. Here in just a few pages, you can see that for yourself, right? He prepared the way for Christ by calling people to repentance and to reconciliation, to be reconciled with God, to get right with God. But church, I want you to understand that ministry of reconciling people to God continues through us, right? The in-between, that's what we're to be doing. Listen to me. Revival doesn't just begin in some big tent meeting somewhere or anything like that. I'm telling you, some of God's greatest revival started right around the family dinner table, right? Some of God's greatest revival started when someone decided to humble themselves and to ask for forgiveness, right? Whenever someone chose grace over bitterness. All right, let me just end it this way. Today, hear me. If you fell asleep, now's the time to wake up. Hear me. You've got to choose. Choice is simple. Furnace, sunrise. That's your choice. You don't get to opt out and pick neither or both. If you don't make the choice on your own, the choice will be made for you. And you won't like it. Choose you this day. Furnace, sunrise. Hear my plea. If you are living outside of Christ, wrapped up in pride, just concerned about your own thing and what you like and what you want, what makes you feel good, if you're living in a manner that you know that God doesn't want you to live, right? If you're not right, know that you're not right. I'm begging you. I am pleading with you this morning. Run. Flee from the furnace and run to the cross. You still have time. You still have opportunity. Right now in this moment, you have opportunity still. Listen to me. The judgment is certain. It's not debatable. It's not questionable. It is certain.
But his mercy, oh, his mercy is still available right now. Right now, there's still opportunity. Believers, Christians, church folks are sitting there and saying, you're right with the Lord, and you know that you're right with the Lord. Those of us, as the scripture says here, who fear his name, then listen to me. It's time for you to step up. And what I mean by that is to step fully into, we'll use the Bible's metaphor here, into the sunrise. Preacher, what do you mean by that? I'll give you a couple examples. Where has bitterness taken root in your home? In your life? In your thinking? In your heart? Where has bitterness taken root at? Go there. I'm telling you, go there with the healing of the gospel. Wherever that root of bitterness has gotten its sunk into, gotten a hold of, gotten latched onto, go there. Go there with the healing of the gospel. Has your time, Christian, has your time in the Word of God grown cold? Not what it used to be? Not what you know it ought to be? Well, I'm begging you, rekindle that flame today. The only thing keeping you from doing that is you. Listen to me, this week, obey one verse, one command that you've been ignoring. Oh, I bet if you're going to be honest, every one of us has got something. Decide, Lord, with your help, I'm going to surrender this part. I'm going to turn away from it. I don't want to, whatever it is. Obey the Word of God this week. Share the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe that's it right there. The Bible tells us to go ye into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. Maybe you can't remember the last time you shared the gospel with somebody. If that's the case, well, there's one that you've not been obeying. Choose to obey that one this week. Share the gospel. Share the hope of the gospel. Just let the Lord direct your mind to one person. Just the old saying, how do you eat an elephant one bite at a time? Just start with one person. I'm not saying one person, you're done forever. I'm saying just start with one person. Let God, through His Holy Spirit, direct your thoughts to one person. One person who's living in darkness. Start praying. Start looking, start seeking, start, next thing you know, you'll start desiring for God to open the door and give you the opportunity to share the hope of the gospel with them, the good news of Jesus Christ. Set your mind determined to share it with one person this week. I'm begging you, what I'm imploring you to do is walk towards the light. Choose dawn. Choose the healing rays of the sunrise. Choose life. Choose Jesus. Will you stand to your feet? I want to open the altar and give you the opportunity to come this morning. Spirit of God dealing with you, you just come on. You got a need, you got a burden, you just come on this morning. Whatever it is, don't you worry about, don't let anything hold you back, all right? Don't let time hold you back. Don't let somebody else hold you back. Truth is, the only thing holding you back is you.
So I'm begging you, Spirit of God dealing with you about something this morning, something going on in your life, somebody you need to be praying for, whatever it is, you just come on. You just come on. Maybe you've been sitting back there and you know you're not right with the Lord, not where you ought to be. Well, there's others already up here. You might as well just come on and get things right now while you still have opportunity. Whatever the need, whatever the burden, you just come and pray.